This morning we will be taking a look at Psalm 32, so if you would turn in your Bibles to that Psalm, Psalm 32, I'd appreciate it. As we look at this Psalm, though, we need to reflect on the context that provided for David's writing the Psalm. Psalm 32 is a companion Psalm to the Psalm we looked at last week, Psalm 51. Now, some time had passed since David had sinned with Bathsheba, by committing adultery with her and by arranging the death of her husband Uriah to cover up that adultery. The Lord had, in 2 Samuel 11, sent Nathan the prophet to David to confront him with his sin. And then David, in Psalm 51, does respond to his sin. If you remember, I pointed out last week that while we may not want to be like David, the problem with our lives is that we often are just like David. What David did in his flesh, committing adultery and murder, is what we daily do in our minds and in our hearts. The reality of it is that we are all sinners, and therefore, as David said in Psalm 51, we are rightly judged and found guilty by the Lord. This truth requires us, therefore, to deal with our sin. The world often tries to teach us that sin's not a big deal. Ignore it, or it's not as something that you really have to deal with right now. You can make excuses for it, and we often listen to what the world says. We excuse our sin. We ignore it as if it's not even there. The problem is, God requires that we deal with our sin. And He gives us a great example of how to do that with Psalm 51. And if you remember, as I preached on that last week, I mentioned that there were six things that David did in dealing with his sin. He firstly appealed to God, because God is the only place we can go with our sin. David said, "Lord, it's against you, you only, that I have sinned." And it's only God that can take away our sin. Secondly, we saw David making honest confession. He didn't seek to hide. He didn't seek to ignore his sin. He owned up to it. He accepted that he was a sinner, and he made confession for it. Thirdly, we saw David make an appeal that he would be made inwardly clean. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David also asked that he would be cleansed, cleansed with hyssop, that hyssop that was taken and sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat of God, that made also the one who was made unclean by touching a dead person clean again, that they might rejoin God and His people. Finally, David also reached out with having been forgiven. He reached out to praise and to worship his God. And then finally, prayed for those around him, that those people, those who were just like David, sinners like you and I, might turn to God and confess our sins, seeking that renewal. We are like David. We are sinners in need of God's forgiveness, and we are in need of His inward renewal. We remember that, as the Lord said through the Apostle John, that if we confess our sins, the Lord God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Seeking God's forgiveness, that's to be the hallmark of the Christian life. Having then dealt with his sin, David feels the overwhelming joy, the tremendous joy that it is to be forgiven, to have all of his sin covered over, removed, taken away. This overwhelming joy, this joy of forgiveness, is the occasion for writing this psalm, Psalm 32, where in Psalm 51, David wrote out of the depression of the guilt of his sin. Psalm 32 comes from the overwhelming joy that the psalmist feels at the forgiveness he's received from God. It's then now to Psalm 32 that we will turn. But before we do, let us pray. Father, how blessed we are for that forgiveness you give us in Jesus Christ. How blessed we are to have your own word to guide us. Lord, lead us now. Instruct our hearts by your Holy Spirit that we might live this day as your lights in this world. For Lord, we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us look to God's very own word, Psalm 32. A psalm of David. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. For as long as I shall live, I will testify to love. I'll be a witness in the silences when words are not enough. With every breath I take, I will give thanks to God above. For as long as I shall live, I will testify to love. These words, the chorus to Avalon's song, Testify to Love, could have been David's theme song for this psalm. Indeed, these words should be the theme song for every Christian, every person who has felt the forgiveness that has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. For as long as I shall live, I will testify to love. I'll be that witness. I'll be the one in the silences when words aren't enough. With every single breath I take, I will give thanks to God above. For as long as I shall live, I will testify to love. With every breath I take, I will give testimony to the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. How good are we at that? How good are we at giving testimony to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ with every breath we take? I would submit that we're probably not that good at doing that. In fact, I would suggest that most of us are probably just outright horrible. We don't live up to that standard. Could you imagine this place? If we were to testify to the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ with every single breath that we took, my goodness, we wouldn't sit here at any time wondering whether we should have one service or two. We'd be wondering whether four or five were enough. Haven't you noticed also that as Pastor Bell's been preaching through the book of Acts, that repeatedly, over and over again, as Christians would testify to the love and the forgiveness that they had been given in Jesus Christ, how thousands came to believe. Now, is that just something that happened in the first century a long time ago? Or is that something that could happen at any time? Reading this psalm, one is left to believe that David believed that that could happen at any time. And I tell you the truth, I believe with every fiber of my being that if we were a people who lived and breathed and just in every moment testified to the love and the forgiveness that we have been given in Jesus Christ, then that result can happen today as well. The question we need to ask ourselves then is, why is it that we are a people, or that we aren't a people who with every breath are giving such boisterous and outspoken testimony to the forgiveness given in Jesus Christ? Well, there can only be two answers to that question. First answer is that we don't know that forgiveness and that love. We can't testify to something that we have never felt ourselves. The second reason, which in many ways is probably worse, is that we fail to be a living, breathing testimony in every moment because we don't think that that forgiveness that we've been given, that love that we've been shown, we don't think that it's such a big deal. Now you might think to yourself, wait a minute, I think it's a pretty big deal. But if something is really a big deal in our lives, we cannot stop talking about it. You know that's true. When something important happens in your life, when it's a big deal, it happens. You talk about it over and over and over again. But how often do we talk about the love of Christ? How much is that a part of every breath we breathe? The problem is we have grown up in a community, in a church that preaches the truth. You might say, that's not a problem. That is a wonderful blessing. But in many ways, we've become so saturated with the truths of grace. We've gone to Sunday school. We've learned the song, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And yes, that is true. We've been to church every week. We've participated in worship. We've read the responsive readings. We've sung the songs. We've become so saturated that the truth of just what it took to save us doesn't move us anymore. Well, my friends, it is a very big deal. And everyone here, I think, whether they admit it or not, has one fatal flaw. We all underestimate what sin has done in our lives, and we all underestimate our own sins. We are all sinners. Paul writes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's only one true punishment for sin. For the wages of sin is death. And as David had quoted in Psalm 51, the Lord is totally righteous when he judges and finds us guilty. But we've become so adept in making excuses, so adept at overlooking our sin that we've lost a lot of the real sense of what our sin has done in our lives. But my friends, there is a God. There is a perfectly holy, a perfectly righteous God. He created all things, all that's visible and invisible. In fact, Jeremiah says of you and I, when he created us, he knit us together in the inmost place. He took intimate, personal care to make you who you are. This God requires that we be like him, perfect in righteousness, perfect in holiness, and each of us sins. We daily fall short. We disobey God's word. We disregard it. We disregard him in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. Each of us has become so filled up by our sin that the only result is that we deserve God's wrath and God's punishment, every last bit of it. That's the reality of how we stand before God. Unrighteous, unholy, undeserving of any grace, deserving only anger and wrath. But what does God offer us? God loves us so much that he desires to show us all of his mercy and all of his love. God himself became man, took on this form, walked this earth, walked that perfect and holy life that we fail to do. He died the most excruciating death that the most evil of persons could ever come up with, death on a cross, for our sake, so that when we sin daily, we might go to him for forgiveness and he can freely offer it. That's the truth of the gospel. How many of us really, really believe that in our hearts? How many of us, with every fiber of our being, believe that? David did. And Psalm 32 is the result. We're sinners, deserving God's wrath, yet we are receivers of God's free grace, his free love, his free mercy. So like David, with every breath we take, we must give testimony to that love and that forgiveness that we've been given. David's great testimony to the love of God is Psalm 32. And this psalm is broken up into four stanzas, and I'd like to take just a few brief moments to look at each one of these. The first stanza of this psalm is contained in the first two verses. And in this part of David's testimony, we see his wonderful, his most beautiful beatitude. Beatitude, a word which means blessing. In this section, David expresses the great blessing that it is, which is his in the Lord, that forgiveness that we go, that we receive from him. So let us read these verses again. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. David begins this psalm with saying how blessed one is to have their transgressions forgiven. Blessed, more literally, the word means happy or ecstatic. How ecstatic we should be that our sins have been forgiven. David goes on to describe the type of person it is who has been forgiven. Now, unfortunately, in David's great poetic style has not been carried over into our English real well, especially in the NIV. David, in his psalm, uses three particular words for sin, three different words, each giving slightly different nuances, explaining what the Lord has done for him. Three words that show God's tremendous love, and then three ways that God deals with it. We often might think, so what's the big deal that he uses three different words? But those words show different nuances, and we need to look at that just for a moment. David begins by saying, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. A transgression, literally a going away, a departure, or in this case, a rebellion against God and his authority. That's what makes sin so horrible, is it's a rebellion against God himself. We need to remember what David said in Psalm 51, against you, Lord, you only have I sinned. The cure for transgression is also found in that same verse. David says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Forgiveness, a word which literally means a lifting off. We confess our transgressions, these goings away, these departures, these rebellions against God, and God forgives. He lifts them off of us. He takes them away. He moves them away farther, David says, than the east is from the west, such that they might never be seen again. We carry a great burden because of our transgressions. What a tremendous joy. What a tremendous blessing. We should be ecstatic that they have been lifted away. The second phrase David uses is also in verse 1, blessed is he whose sins are covered. This term that's translated sin literally means a falling short. It's a term that was used in sporting in the ancient days, in particular in archery. And it had to deal with an archer taking a shot at his target and the arrow comes up short. The target David refers to is God's commands, God's law for his life. And we, as Paul says, all fall short of the glory of God. But in God's grace, as that law is the target that we fall short of, the law also provided a means for atonement. You see, on the Day of Atonement, the priest, the high priest, would enter the Holy of Holies, the center of the temple. And he would take blood from the sacrifice and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, that golden cover that covered God's Ark of the Covenant, the seat that was symbolic of God's very presence. And it was covered. Blessed is he whose sins are covered. This seat was covered with the blood. Blessed are we who are covered with the blood of the sacrificial lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. The third beatitude that David lifts up is in verse 2. He says, blessed is the man whose, and it's better to translate this word as the New King James does, iniquity, the Lord does not count against him. This word iniquity literally means this corruptness, this twistedness, this crookedness that exists. Blessed is he whose crookedness or twistedness, corruptness, the Lord doesn't count and doesn't reckon, doesn't impute against him. That term for imputing or reckoning or counting is a bookkeeping term. Blessed is the person that when God keeps your book, that he doesn't write down your crookedness, your transgressions, your twistedness. But what does he do? He writes down the righteousness of Christ, imputed, counted as part of your account. These words all have different meanings, but they give us some view of the fullness of our sin and what the Lord has to do to deal with it. The first describes sin in our relationship to God. It's our rebellion against God and his commands. The second word describes our relationship with his divine law, how we fall short and are condemned by the law. The third word then describes sin's relationship to ourselves. It's our corruption, our twisting, our crookedness, who we are because of our sin. This is who we are. This is who David was, but he can write, blessed, happy, ecstatic is the one of whom these things are forgiven. Of this blessedness, the late Reverend Dr. James Boyce writes, "Do you know that blessedness? If so, testify to it. If not, come to Jesus where alone that forgiveness may be found. It does not matter what you've done. David committed murder and covered it up by committed adultery and covered it up by murder. You may have stolen money, cheated your friends or business partners, or lied about nearly everything. You may even have cursed God. It does not matter. God will forgive you and will restore you. The forgiveness of God is for all and for all sins, and is the blessing that follows forgiveness is the greatest of all joys. How blessed we are to be forgiven of our many transgressions." Having given this great beatitude in verses 1 and 2, David goes on then to give a great testimony in verses 3 through 5. This is the heart of what David has been called to do, to give, if you will, his testimony. It recounts the experience of his unconfessed sin and what happened to him as the immediate result of confessing it. So please read again with me these verses, these very graphic and honest verses of what our sin does to us. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." In verses 3 and 4, David describes just the horrible situation that the believers find themselves in when they try and ignore their sin, just like David had done. The Lord's hand was heavy upon them. Many of us know the experience of the Lord's hand being heavy upon us so that we might sin, might not sin, that we might deal with our sin, that we might confess it, own up to it as David had. When we sin, we often wish that God would just simply ignore it. But God cannot and will not ignore our sin. So he brings pressure upon us, sometimes heavy, painful pressure, until we acknowledge our sin, confess it, and return to him. In verse 5, then, David expresses that he brought his sin to the Lord. It's interesting to note in that verse that David again uses for his sin all three of those words that he had used in the first two verses, his transgression, his sin, and his iniquity. The completeness of his sin against God, against his word, and that twistedness within himself. God had forgiven him, had covered it over, had not imputed that to him. We notice just how complete it is when David brings all of his sin. As the hymn writer wrote in the hymn we sang last week, "My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. We see, too, that not only is David's forgiveness complete, but it is at the end of verse 5. It's immediate. I confessed, O Lord, and you forgave me. As soon as we confess, God showers us with his mercy and his love. David has described his great joy. He has given his testimony to the Lord's forgiveness. And now in verses 6 and 7, David gives great admonition. Having experienced the forgiveness of God, David next turns to others and expresses to them their need to similarly confess their sin and seek the forgiveness that God alone freely offers. He did the very same thing in Psalm 51, and he'll do it again here. He'll take his forgiveness and seek to model that others may follow him. For he desires that everyone will experience that tremendous joy that he has found as a result of his confession. David then gives two reasons why we should do as he did. David's first reason is that today is the day when the Lord might be found. In verse 6, he says, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him." This is a common theme in Scripture. Isaiah is given testimony saying, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." Paul picks up on that same theme when he says to the Corinthian church, "Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." We need to turn to God because today is that day of grace when that forgiveness is available. All of these verses imply that there will be a day when God will not be available to forgive. So we must this day confess our sin to the Lord and seek his forgiveness. The second reason then that we should seek the Lord in repentance is because God will protect the penitent. David says in verse 7, "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." It's interesting to note that in verses 3 and 4, David seems to be in his sin, seems to be hiding from God. Now having confessed, we see in verse 7 that he is hiding in God. We need to follow that because it's as we hide in God that we find eternal security. We must do as the hymn writer wrote in that very popular hymn, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." We must seek the forgiveness of the Lord because we find then in him our eternal protection and our hiding place. So then in testifying to the love of God, David has shown the great blessing that it is to be forgiven. He has given his own personal testimony. He's given admonition to the people that they must follow his example. And lastly, in verses 8 through 10, he gives a great promise to the people. He says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they may not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him." Who is David talking to in these verses? Who are this horse and this mule? We might be tempted to think that David is talking to unbelievers, but we need to remember that these Psalms are written as the corporate worship book of God's chosen people. Within God's chosen people, Israel, at that time, there were horses and mules in the congregation. In the church today, there are horses and mules. There may even be some here. Horses and mules, ones led about with no initiative for the gospel. One's content to just sit stubbornly still. The choice is ours. Do we wish to be a dead follower, or do we want to be an active participant in the sharing of the gospel? David says, as we are active participants in the gospel, as we share it, as we testify to what God has done for us, then the Lord promises through David here, the Lord's unfailing love will surround the man who trusts in Him. What a great promise that is indeed. David then concludes this great psalm by saying in verse 11, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Be glad, you righteous, for the righteousness that the Lord has freely given to you. You didn't earn it. It's not yours. God in His grace forgave you of all your sins the very moment you came to Him seeking that forgiveness. Be glad. Be ever thankful, ever praising for that grace, and sing. Sing of His grace and favor. Sing with every breath you take of the great testimony of the love of God in Jesus Christ. For as long as I shall live, I will testify to love. I will be a witness in the silences when words are not enough. With every breath I take, I will give thanks to God above. For as long as I shall live, I will testify to that love." Let us pray. Father God, by Your blood You have made us Your children. By the blood of Christ we are made Your servants. By His blood, we are forgiven our many transgressions, our sins, that iniquity that corrupts us, that twists us. Father, You have removed that sin from us. You have covered it over. You do not count it against us. You freely give us the grace, the righteousness, the mercy and the love of Your Son. Father, may that stir us, that in every moment of our lives, in our thoughts and in our words, in our actions, that we might be living testimonies of that grace, that forgiveness that You have so freely given us in Christ. For Lord, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.